Jerry, and this is his last official talk as a CBS teaching director after 15 years and north of 300 sermons. We all know by heart some of the sayings because we've heard the stories. Repetition is the mother of learning, right? And we're all linemen, so we need it. So, brother, I love you. It's yours.
Okay, thanks. Ronald, hey, Paul, why don't you open up with a prayer?
Okay. Let's pray, gentlemen. Lord, we thank you for CBS. We thank you for this wonderful year we've had learning about 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and all the great lessons. We thank you for all the people who have been up here in front of this podium, many of the gentlemen in this class tonight who strive to bring us a message. We pray that each gentleman here has a gift of Pentecostal hearing, not only for the stuff he heard tonight, but tweak our memory, Lord, and that some of the lessons we learned, the great lessons we learned during the year, come to our mind at appropriate times so we can apply it to show that we love you with all our hearts, minds, and soul. We only want to worship you, Lord. We only want to glorify you, most especially protect our families, and bless Jerry tonight as he talks to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good grief. That's one of the best prayers I've ever heard you pray, Paul. Way to go. Why don't we close right now? Hey, it's just been such a privilege. You know, I tried to, golly, I was in a little better shape back then. Anyway, Yeah, you ever see old pictures of yourself and it makes you melancholy? You're like, man, I used to look good. What happened? You know. I never planned on doing this. You know, some of the greatest things in your life, God brings them into your life. Ephesians 3:20, it's my life verse. Now to he who's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or even imagine. And one of the guys that talked me into it, George Stewart isn't here. He was one. And Jim McElvain back there, the man, the myth, the legend, Jim McElvain. Jim, why don't you stand up just a second, brother? Thank you. Jim and Stu invited me to the Silver Diner in Tyson's, and well, what do you want with me? And, hey, Jer, good to see you. I haven't seen you in a while. When'd you get out, buddy? We're with you. You know how you think they're going to rebuke you, how we're all a little paranoid? Like, what do you want to talk about? Well, we'll tell you when we get there. I'm like, oh, man, what did I do, you know? And so they started telling me about CBS. I only knew about it because, you know, of Holly. And I didn't even know they had a men's, but they didn't have one here. And so they got me rolling. And we probably run several thousand men through this through 15 years. I know we got up to about 330 at one point. And, you know, like they say, not that the numbers matter, but it is good to see men come to get into God's word. So Jimmy Mack, I'd like to thank you. This has been one of the greatest things. And, man, have I grown in the word, you know, because how when you're the teacher. They didn't really know if I could do this. You know, rules are kind of like suggestions to me, and CBS has a lot of rules, so they almost shut us down at first. They sent some little narc down from New York to check us out, you know. They called him area director, but that was just code for narc. And he wrote me up for 16 violations of CBS the first night. And I did it like I did my traffic tickets, looked at it, and then tore it up and threw it over there. But, you know, after about 2 years of him coming down here, wrestling around with us, he came up to me one night and said, you know, I'm not going to be the area director anymore. He said, I have been kind of led to Christ again just hanging out with you guys. You're such anarchists. But you men love each other. And it just amazes me. I'm just drawn in. If I'm in the area, could I just show up just to listen to the message? And we said, sure. So we kind of adopted him. And what was that guy's name, Lacey? I think he's retired out in Aspen now. So he was an IBM guy. So
Lacey Bagg.
Huh?
Lacey Bagg, wasn't it?
Yeah.
B-I-G-G or B-E-G-G, something like that.
Yeah, we converted him over to Loving Anarchy. And but, you know, either rules are going to rule in your life. Rules can be good, but they shouldn't rule. Jesus Christ should rule. And ultimately, so I do want to thank Jimmy Mack and George Stewart for getting me started in this thing. And I want to thank McLean Bible Church. You couldn't have better facilities. I mean, They're kingdom thinkers. I mean, 15 years of just letting us use this place. You can't fake it. I don't know if y'all know it, though, but CBS sends a check. I think it's based on the size of the class, and this has always been one of the bigger classes, really, in the country, believe it or not. You know, women crush it, but man, to round this many men up is like a miracle. You know, men just, we're always chasing the women when it comes to spiritual things. But they send a check, and we give it to the church every year, which I think is pretty neat that the ministry does that. I sure want to thank the leaders, because the strength of this CBS as it stands now is the core groups. I mean, I know you men would show up to be with each other, and it wouldn't matter if Donald Duck gave the talk. Sometimes you get Donald Duck talks, you know, from me and everybody else. Everybody lays an egg every now and then, but you leaders set the tone. You know, middle management sets the tone for any corporation. It's not the president with his mission statement that he paid consultants to make up for him. It's the sergeants that run the army, and it's middle management that make the culture of any organization. They really do. And you guys are the sergeants of CBS. You're on the beach with a gun, with the men, a cigar hanging out your mouth. Of course, that's against CBS rules, but go ahead. Go ahead. You have my blessing. But God bless you. You core group leaders, I really appreciate all of you. Shepherds of the flock. And, you know, I want to thank you all, too. You all have been great students. I've laid into you sometimes because I want to toughen you up, because I think we all feel that persecution could be coming our way. So many of our brothers and sisters around the world are just taking it on the cheek and worse. And it could be coming. There are a lot of people that are really out for us Christians. And so we're not martyrs per se. It's told us from the beginning, look, if they persecuted the prophets, you're a candidate too. And I really don't think when the going gets tough, the prosperity guys are going to be our leaders. Do you? It's going to be Christians with grit and guts and faith that are willing to lay their life down and pay the price. They'll be the leaders of the future. So I just want you to know, if I've been hard on you from time to time, I wanted to toughen you up, because early in my ministry, I read a book called Green Leaf and Drought Time about the Christians in China. When the communists came in, the church just folded in a heartbeat. And all the pastors, the ones that made it out alive, they all kind of told the same thing. Our congregations weren't tough enough. They weren't battle-hardened, you know. We were just comforting them the whole time rather than trying to turn them into soldiers. But you need to understand, when you become a Christian and you go through discipleship, you're being prepared to deploy, not just be comfortable and happy, happy, happy all the time, time, time. We're in God's army. And Timothy said, endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers. And that's New Testament Christianity. It's full of love, but it's full of testosterone. Amen? Amen. And I do want to thank the Lord, because I tried to get out of going in the ministry. Bless you. What's an atheist say when that happens? I don't know. Yeah. Tough crap. Yeah. You know, when God first called me in the ministry, I think I was kind of ashamed of the ministry, because I was full of pride, more full than I am now, because when men asked me what I did, I wanted to have something important to say. And I didn't want to live off donations. I didn't think they'd come in anyway, and if they did, I didn't want them. I wanted to kill my own buffalo. That's kind of the way I was raised, but it's really not in God's economy. You know, I had to humble myself and be willing to live off donations. And then, you know, I tell young ministers, the first thing you need to do, son, is not be ashamed of the gospel. You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, my kid brother was a recovering alcoholic and drug addict, and through the Holy Spirit, he got free. Just like we're praying for Mark to get free. You know, Mark? I talked to him this week, and I'm praying with him. My brother was just like that, and he got free and became a missionary to orphans in Guatemala, and he died in the orphanages of a heart attack. It runs in our family. And he was gone in 3 minutes. Now, when I went to preach his funeral, my brother had never went to college. He was a blue-collar guy. I threatened him to go to trade school. He said, "What are you going to do if I don't go?" I said, "I'll track you down and just whip your ass about that." Holly would say, "Is that really biblical?" I said, "Probably not, but, you know, it's all I had right then, you know." And it worked. He joined up trade school. And he got a trade. He could run a web press, you know, like they make newspapers. And then God called him to be a missionary, so he'd be on these mission trips, and then he would be the janitor in his church, about a 2,000-member church, and he would polish the floors and stuff. And he was never ashamed of the gospel, never ashamed of Jesus. I remember at his funeral, 700 people came to my brother, who was a janitor and a missionary to orphans in Guatemala. A banker with a pinstripe suit came up to me, president of a bank. They were from York, Pennsylvania, and he said, "You know, I don't know why I'm saying this to you. I know the loss of your kid brother crushed you, because he was kind of my half-brother, and I was his half-dad because we didn't have a dad, so he was under my protectorate. You really didn't mess with little leechmen in our town, you know, because it wasn't just me. It was all my friends, and that was my love language back then." And this banker said, "You know, I envied your brother." I said, "Really? Did you know him well?" He said, "No, I knew him. I'm on the elder board here at the church, but I'd come by and he would be polishing the floor at 8 at night. He'd stop when I'd come in, come over, shake my hand, greet me. Just joy would flow out of him." I said, "Why did you envy him?" He said, "I don't know. He was free. He wasn't ashamed of being a janitor. He just wasn't ashamed. He was all about Jesus." Now, when Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," my brother was in a casket. They had two boots on top of the casket, his working boots. You know why? One of his times in Guatemala, they had a flash flood, the kind that kills people, and he came upon a man and his boy. And the man was trying to get his boy out of the deep jungle with all that stuff, and he didn't have any shoes on. And he couldn't carry his son too far because stuff kept hitting his feet. My brother didn't have anything to carry. He took his boots off and put them on that man's feet and gave him the shoes right off his feet. And that's why I had his boots on the coffin. Let me ask you this. How much do you think the gospel meant to me in that moment? He wasn't cremated. I mean, he was in that box. Did it mean a little bit to me? Did it mean everything to me? It's all there was, and it's all there is. I just want to tell you tonight, men, if you're still alive and looking around, most of you seem to be, it's only for one of two reasons. I'll make the whole Bible simple for you. One, God's given you more time to repent. If you haven't truly repented and changed your mind and taken off your worldly jersey and put on the jersey of Christ and get your rear end on the field in the fight, God's given you a little more time to repent. If you're still alive and you have repented, there's only one other reason you're still alive, and that's not to be comfortable and fabulously wealthy and happy, happy, happy all the time, and cover your butt till you die. If you're still alive and you have repented, here's why God lets you keep breathing. He's given you a little more time to glorify him. Now, don't worry about how long you live. If you live 50 more years or 5 more months, it doesn't matter, because I promise you, we all agree on this. Life goes by at breakneck speed. You blink and it's over. I was with Billy Graham one time, I've told you, for several hours, one-on-one. Is there anything that surprised you? You've been around the great Christians and the great leaders, all the great Bible scholars. He said, "Yeah, it was kind of a curious answer, but it's not curious anymore." He said, "How quickly it's all gone by. Just the other day, I was a little boy running down the creek in Montreat, North Carolina, and now I'm an old man. 15 years ago we started this, I still remember sitting in the diner with Jim and George." All it is living your life to the glory of God. I will mention Titus. I do actually mention our studies from time to time when I speak up here. My son, when I started this, he said, "Pop, you can't do that because you're supposed to do what they study. You're incapable of that. You may read the reference and then you're going to go off talking about fighter jets or something else, you know." But basically, Paul's sign-off here is, you know what? Let me actually read it here. This is my favorite part. He said, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts." The original language there is close to addiction, addicted to certain lusts. "Pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another." But, and here's the pivot, but "when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior." Now, I love this. He refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, the ending of the book of Titus, as the Savior. Not many writers do that. I came to Christ through a ministry called Young Life, and our founder, Jim Rayburn, he always referred to Christ as the Savior. We all need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. He said, "But God, our Savior, toward man appeared." He parachuted in, airborne, behind enemy lines. "Not by works of righteousness we have done, according to his mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." He says it again. "And having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You know, I looked up the word mercy, and it's a powerful word. The word mercy speaks of this: kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. Kindness and mercy towards the miserable and the afflicted with a desire to relieve them. Man, I want to tell you, I want to teach you a prayer. When my mother died, God told me ahead of time that she was going to die. It was at a wedding reception out at Westwood Country Club. After rehearsal. And out of the blue, I looked at Holly. We were sitting at a table when all the festivities were going on, and I said, "My mother is going to die." Now, she was the healthiest person in our family. When she'd come to visit, she'd start cooking turnip greens, an old Southern. It stinks up the whole house. If I came in and the house stunk, I thought, "Mom's here cooking turnip greens." She walked. She ate healthy, but she had an untreatable, undetectable disease. And the next morning, my brother called me at 8 in the morning and said, "Our mother died." I said, "I know." When my father died, I woke up at 3:30 in the morning, sat straight up, wide awake. I'm not a morning person, but I was that morning. I walked into the kitchen. We had a wall phone, and I stood there and looked at the wall phone, and within 15 seconds, it rang, and I picked it up. They said, "Mr. Leachman, this is the hospital. Your father just passed away." I said, "I know. But thank you for calling anyway." He leaves us the Spirit as a taste of things to come. This prayer, "God have mercy," when you don't know what to pray, or it's so painful you can hardly pray. When my mother died, she raised us and gave us everything. She was a working woman her whole life. We lived check to check, ran out of money about 4 days before payday. But we weren't in poverty. She spent way too much of her paycheck to keep us in a good neighborhood where the kids were going to go to school and go to college one day. We couldn't afford to live there, but she didn't want us in the projects. She was Jesus to us with a small J. When she died and my brother told me, I fell down on our living room rug and just wept, sobbed. My kids said, we've seen you tear up at movies, but we've never seen you. You've always been so kind of tough. But love will take down the strongest man. On the plane on the way down there, I could hardly breathe. She lived in Pensacola. My son and I were on the plane, and I could only pray this prayer over and over again. Lord Jesus, have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. Now, when you pray that prayer, you're asking the Lord to intervene in your life and give you some relief and have pity on you because you're incapacitated and you're afflicted. I gave you my testimony when I was at Reston Hospital last May 11th, and I heard the doctor say, he's going down. He's at 30. My pulse rate's at 30. When you're in the 20s, you die, is what they tell me. I thought I was about to cross over. The only prayer I could pray, the only prayer I wanted to pray, Lord Jesus, 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 have mercy. Have mercy. In either direction. There was part of me, I finally understood when Paul said in Philippians, he said, I'm torn between the two about going to be with Christ or being down here. If I'm going to stay down here, it'll be for your benefit. That's the reason he leaves true Christians in this world to be in the ministry. You can all have a ministry to somebody. All you have to do is say, I want to have a ministry with somebody. Now, even if you get old and ill to the point you're incapacitated, I tell you this, as long as you can pray, you can have an impact. I wonder if some of the elderly people that just sit there, godly people looking out a window, they can't walk around much, but they're so deep in prayer, they may be doing more than anybody. And so Paul says God saved us not because he saw potential in sinners. He saved us just out of his mercy. Grace is an extension of God's mercy. That's the famous prayer I pray every day. Every day, three times a day, I take my shoes, my watch, and my glasses off. Why? I don't know. And my socks. Just because it's something to do. Sometimes I'm so lazy and selfish, I don't want to do it. But I do it, and I was inspired by Daniel, and I get in a private place, and I get on my knees. It doesn't take but a few seconds, and I say, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. I come to you with morning prayers of praise and thanksgiving. In Christ's name, amen. I pop up. Early afternoon, I try to find a place. Now, it's not possible if I'm in meetings. And then early evening, I have Vespers. Same thing, because Daniel prayed three times a day. I like copying Hall of Famers. Great athletes study the Hall of Famers and emulate them. Paul said it in Philippians, mark those as you have us, even as an example. When you see a godly person, study them, mark them, do like they do. Well, I wanted to just tell you something. I was going to teach you the Beatitudes tonight, but I think I'm just going to stop here. I've had vertigo. I'm feeling fine, but I'm a little sketchy. What else is new? And I want to just read this little poem to you. There was a man in England who was like the Babe Ruth of cricket. His name was C.T. Studd. And his family was one of the wealthiest families in England. I mean, they lived, you ever see that Downton Abbey movie? They lived in a place like that. He was the heir. But the Lord got a hold of him and called him to be a missionary in Africa and to take a vow of poverty. Now, in Matthew 19, Christ only told one guy to sell all his money because he thought Christ was an add-on and Christ was saying, no, I'm the sinner. But that's the only guy he ever said, sell all your money. So he doesn't say to wealthy people, sell it. He just said, use it for Christ. But C.T. Studd took a vow of poverty. He once said, I'd rather live in a shack for Christ at the edge of hell than a mansion on an estate isolated from men. He gave all his inheritance away, all the ministries. When he was in Africa living in that shack, they found $25,000 more. Now back here, in, you know, 1800s, how much would that be? Give it away. He wrote this poem. I bet you've heard one of the lines on it. And he was like Babe Ruth. I mean, he was like Eric Little was in Scotland, just a national figure. He said this, in a poem he wrote, two little things I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's from C.T. Studd, if you've heard that before. Now let me have a little prayer, and then I want to have three more thank yous, and then I'll stand down. Let's have a prayer. Lord, the time is short. I pray you'd give us a sense of urgency. Whatever it is we're going to be, whoever it is we're going to be, and whatever it is we're going to do, we better get about it. There's no time to waste. Not in a panic. Jesus did your will perfectly, but he never seemed like in a hurry. But he was clearly following your plan 100%. His face was fixed like flint. It didn't move to the right or to the left. Followed your will. Lord, thank you for your mercy. We have no claim to anything. Why we bitch and moan and complain is so selfish, so delusional. We all should be screaming from the flames of hell or whatever it is. And we're here with time left on the clock. Lord, if anyone in here needs to repent, give them the gift of repentance. Let them say, yes, I'm going to do it now. And Lord, for all those who have repented, and I've repented, I know I have, I pray you would help me glorify your name. Give me a hunger and a thirst that I don't have. Give me what I don't have. Don't give me what I do have. Give me a hunger and a thirst for you, a fire for you, zeal for you, love for you. Lord, that I would stand before your judgment seat. The only thing I really want out of this life for me and all my family is for us to stand before you one day and hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen. Here ends the lesson, and I have three thank yous. First one is to Dan Chewy. Come on down, Dan.
Come on, Dan.
Dan is an entrepreneur and a true American. He's a can-do guy because trying to do tech and follow me is like shoveling smoke. And he never complains. He has a servant's heart, and I'll give him the outline. And, of course, I hardly ever follow it, and he just figures out what to do. And so if you can anticipate what I'm thinking, and you can, you're probably going to have a great life. I tell you what, you're gifted. So I was told when you give a gift, give one that you would love to have. And so this is a book, Alabama Devotionals for Diehard Alabama Fans. There you go. There's a devotional with stories of our famous game when we stopped Penn State and Sugar Bowl. I'm sure you remember that. Barry Krause made the tackle. And so you're going to learn about the Lord and about the Crimson Tide. Now, look, don't even try to tell me how you feel. I know. There's just no words, right?
Priceless. Yeah. Priceless.
Thank you. Thank you,
sir. The next one's for Dan Hathwaite. Come on up, Dan.
Hey, Dan. Yeah.
Oh, I forgot. All right, there you go. That's part of the presentation. Dan has what they call a quiet and humble and gentle spirit. He does everything I hate to do. I don't like to do paperwork. I hate paperwork. I'm too ADD for paperwork. I was in an English composition class, drove me crazy. I got caught cheating in high school because I sat next to this girl, you know, who kind of let me peek at her paper from time to time, and she was having a bad day on the test, so I wrote on my paper, I don't know either. Got nailed. You guys will miss my corny jokes one of these days. So, Dan, you're in the big leagues, too. You're going to get an Alabama devotional.
Oh, good.
Yeah.
I was jealous.
I don't want to go. Well, don't be jealous anymore. And apparently my lesson on envy didn't penetrate you very much. So you're going to learn about the tide and about the Lord. And Southern hospitality, unlikely hero, fear factor, star power. Don't even try to thank me. I know how you feel. I mean, it's just, I know it's awesome. Thank you for your service. People would ask me, how do I join CBS? I'm like, I don't know even how you join. Call Dan. So thank you for doing all that, ordering the books and all of that. Every time I get a, what do you call it, email from CBS, I never read one in 15 years. I just forward it to him, you know, let him deal with all that kind of stuff. Next one's from my level 4 franchise player, assistant teaching director, Paul Farrell. Don't come up yet, Paul. Paul is Paul's smart. He's a can-do guy. When I first met Paul, I thought he was kind of intimidating because he's what they call a follow-through guy. You know, if he says it, it's going to happen. And, you know, if you're kind of like, I'll get around to it or something like that kind of guy, that guy, you know, you're just, it's a matter of time because you're going to get nailed. But, you know, what I've learned, as we say in Alabama, Paul has a heart as big as a watermelon. And we have become buddies in Christ. We ride trail for Christ, and we plan to throughout eternity. And we have adventures in Christ. Paul came to visit me in the hospital. I was in the hospital last week. I can't even remember. I've had vertigo. I've been a little bit scrambled, but I'm good now. And we were in there about 10 o'clock, and this nurse from Haiti came in there, and I'd been buddying up to her. Her name was Anne. So she's doing something, checking me or something. Paul's sitting there. It's late at night, and I said, hey, Anne, see that guy right there? She said, yeah. I said, you know, he owns a software company. That guy, he's really sharp, and I'm a chaplain, and we're in a men's study called CBS, and we study about Christ and how to walk in his way because Jesus Christ rocks. Okay, there again, what do I tell you? You got to put Christ where? Get him on the scoreboard or nothing's going to happen. So I got him on the scoreboard. I said, Jesus rocks. And all of a sudden, her countenance changed in like a second. Because I was telling her jokes and stuff and had her laughing, and then she just totally got serious. She said, I would like to talk to you about some serious things, chaplain. And then she kind of looked at Paul because she didn't know if he was cool or not, you know. I said, you mean when we're alone? She said, well, yeah, kind of. I said, well, no, he's cool. He's in for Jesus, you know. And I'm his teacher. Oh, you're his too? Okay. She says to me, I lost twins. I'm a nurse. When I started getting sick, I should have gone into the hospital earlier. I tarried thinking it would pass. It didn't. And I feel like I killed those babies. I feel like it was my fault. I'm happily married, and I have 2 more kids, but this just grieves me and depresses me every day, and I'm in despair and perpetuity. Paul looked at her, and he said, Ann, you didn't kill those babies. And then I said, Ann, you're thinking too short, sweetie. You're thinking too short. One, you'll never get over them. She said, I don't want to forget them. I said, you never will. And whenever you're going through life and a wave of grief comes over you and you feel like crying, you go, I should be over this by now. Don't worry about it. They're worth the tears. You go ahead and cry. And if it ceases, it ceases. But if it doesn't, it doesn't. But you must take comfort, or that's self-righteousness. Those babies were made by God. They have been received by God, and you're thinking too short. And have you ever thought of this? They're in heaven now with Jesus. She literally lit up like she just saw a spaceship or something wondrous. I said, do you ever read the news? Would you call them back to this world? She said, no. I said, they're doing a lot better than you are and your other 2 kids and your husband. They're waiting on you, and you'll get there. You will see them again, and they're in heaven. They're fine. You need to grieve, let them go, and give them to God. Grieving is a letting go process. You have to finally let go and give it to God. You've heard that saying, let go and let God. And because your other two children, they need all of you, honey, to grow up in this world. And your husband needs all of you, not part of you. It was like the Holy Spirit. We thought she was going to float around the room. And then Paul's leaving, and Fred comes in there with his wife and Sheila. Sheila's like the sweetest thing. She's in CBS. I said, now, Ann, there you go. Look who God sent in the door next. There's Sheila. She's in Lynn Farrell's CBS class in Arlington because she said, I wish I knew something about Jesus. I don't know how to learn about it. There you go. And I think Sheila got her number. And I'm praying they can get together over the summer. And they walked out. Paul looks at me and he says, I guess that's why you got vertigo and got put in the hospital. For that mother who lost those babies. I'm like, I'm in, you know. Plus, I get 2 days off. I'm just laying around here on my butt in the hospital doing nothing, you know. People coming in. The Bible says the life of the godly is exciting. Life of the backslider is boring. You know, Paul has an Irish background. He loves his mother so much, he shared a letter that she just recently wrote him. It kind of touched my heart. Thought I'd read it to you before I give Paul his surprise and shut up and sit down. Said, Dear Paul, just a few lines to let you know that I'm still alive. I'm writing this slowly because I know you cannot read fast. You won't know the house when you come home. We've moved. About your father, he has a lovely job. He has 500 men under him. He cuts grass at a cemetery. Yeah. Your mother Mary had a baby. Your sister Mary had a baby this morning. I haven't found out whether it's a boy or a girl, so I don't know if you're an aunt or an uncle yet. I went to the doctor's on Thursday. Your father came in with me. The doctor put a small tube in my mouth and told me not to talk for 10 minutes. Your dad really wanted to buy that thing from him. Your Uncle Patrick drowned last week in a vat of Irish whiskey in Dublin. Some of his workmates tried to save him, but bravely he fought them all off. They cremated him, and it took 3 days to put the fire out. Little Irish family. It only rained twice this week, one for 3 days and one for 4 days. And we had a letter from the undertaker that said, if the last payment on your grandmother is not paid in 7 days, up she comes. Your loving mother. P.S. I was going to send you £5, but I've already sealed the envelope. Your loving mother. That's sweet. Okay. Paul, you get an Alabama devotional, too. I don't want you to be left out right there. All right, boys.
Oh, it's our turn now. You take a seat right over here,
friend. May the peace of the Lord be with you. Amen. And also with you. Let's take just a minute, stand up, and offer your brothers the peace, okay?
Okay. We're gonna do some open mic stuff, so guys can. We want to keep it short, maybe one word or one phrase that you can tell Jerry. We got a couple of mics floating, but before we do that, we got some gifts, parting gifts, of course, for Jerry. But before you do that, we have a PowerPoint. Bruce, I thought somebody was going to walk us through these pictures. Dave, where are you? Oh, here you are. Come on, you're up front, buddy. Tell them what you got.
These are pictures from Briarwood, a little small school in Birmingham, Alabama, long time ago.
Up close to your mouth. It's on. Just can't hear you.
Far, far away.
There you go.
Small little place. And this is when Coach Jerry is first, 1975 is our Broward t-shirt, and you can see he's mesmerized by the bat and the ball. He had to get Coach Principal McKenzie to show you how to play that, didn't he? This is a Pilgrim's Progress Witness, and that was off the book, Pilgrim's Progress. They show you how to get it closer to Christ and how to witness to others, and it's a pretty good program that they started back in the early 70s. And there's Coach Leachman right in the middle. There he is in 1974, 75 with Coach Bill, with his favorite Bible student. That is the Briarwood varsity team, 1974, with Coach Rawson and Coach Leachman right there in the corner. And they had a pretty good team back then. Won 5 games, didn't they? That's the latter year of 1974-75 Briarwood team. I think y'all won 6 games that year and lost 4. And Coach Leachman, if you know, we all know he's kind of like John Wayne, leads his troops to the battle. What you don't know is he has a heart big as, let's say, as Alabama's a watermelon. But there's 2 players on that team, and one of them couldn't hardly walk down the road without tripping on his feet. And I can remember in our class asking, why did you put him on the team? You say, well, Hunt has the heart of gold. He's willing to take a chance and go the distance for anybody. If everybody could play like him, we couldn't be stopped. So Coach Leachman was always there for all the players. He deeply cared for every one of them, and he was there for you. You ever had a problem? He is what we call the man's man for football players. I think that's it, isn't it, Bruce? Thank you very much.
Appreciate it, man. Thank you. I found out tonight that Jerry and I both had the same college numbers, except I played Division III, and, of course, he was in Division I on that first pitcher that was up. What we'd like to do next is I've got a mic. I'm going to be walking around, and we're going to let you guys open it up. We got to keep it one word or one phrase or a sentence, where something you want to tell Coach, maybe something you learned from him over the past 15 years, something that you remember, one of these things, the gift of Pentecostal hearing. You know, we all got to leave it for something. I want to do this for a little bit. I got some words I want to say in the end. And then we got, as we said, some other gifts and stuff. There's some stuff that's rolling around the room. Has everybody seen it to sign it? I'm not going to. If you haven't, raise your hands and the guys with it. Oh, next table over. Could you pass that one, Mark, over one more? We'll get that thing rolling. There's still some pizza in back if you guys didn't get enough. So, Bruce, do you have the other microphone? Who wants to be first? Right there.
Thank you. Good evening, brothers. When I received a couple emails about this event for Jerry, I put it right on my calendar because there's a great man in my life who often used to say, you can fake caring, but you can't fake showing up. So I wanted to show up and tell you how much I love you. A few years ago, Jerry and I were talking, and he just said out the blue, and I'll keep it as short as I can. He said out the blue, I'm going to adopt you as my godson because he has a son. It's about my age, and whenever we talked, we've had a couple meetings at Silver Diner. He's always come to me with such authenticity and authority, and coming straight out the Bible, making me a better man. I really cherish the CBS years that I had I was telling some of the guys just 2 months, it'll be 2 months ago tomorrow that I lost my natural father. So in a sense, you're about all I got left. I really love you, and thank you for everything.
Amen.
Hey, Jerry. So, you know, you're the master of one-liners. I still remember when you were training for the marathon and it was raining and you guys were running out there and those two Marines came by and said, "Sir, where would you rather be? Embrace the pain." And you said you just sort of stood up straight and loved it. But the one thing that you always said that I remember is winners take responsibility and losers blame others, and that's become a family saying in our house. So thank you for that.
I didn't know what I was doing, Jerry, 15 years ago when I got an Alabama football player come talk to a bunch of guys about Christ. But you've been great. Loved it. I want you all to know, Jerry comes from his following a long line of really some great Bible teachers. Barry Leventhal, Sweet Anderson, you know Sweet? Floyd Campbell, Bill Campbell. I mean, Paul Berg has a whole bunch of guys, real faithful, godly men. And we thank you for being the godly man to us over these last 15 years. God bless you, Jerry.
Hey, Jerry. Mark here. Hey, Jerry, I want to thank you so much for giving us all your time and effort to teach us God's word this last many years. But I also want to thank you, and I wrote some notes here just to make sure I'm getting them all right. I want to thank you for all the examples you've sent for us. You've set examples in so many ways. For instance, here's two real quick here. When you speak about your wife, Holly, you always speak about smoking hot Holly, and you always speak positive things about your wife. Thank you for setting that example. About how you take every opportunity to put Christ on the scoreboard. Thank you for giving us examples every week on how to do that. I've also learned to never be in a position to want things from someone. It frees me up to share Christ. Thank you for sharing that. To speak to people from the heart, not from the mind. How to have leadership and influence in people's lives. You've taught us so much about that, and I thank you for that. To pray and ask God to favor me. I do pray that, and thank you for teaching us that. To cultivate the habit of listening to my conscience. I have been working on that one, and I've been listening. How to lead a conversation to get Jesus on the scoreboard was actually mentioned earlier. And I have a book, which I've been, I used to have a black book to keep names of cute girls in it. Now I have Jerry's sayings in it. And I got a lot of your sayings in here. I just picked out two of them. Winners take responsibility and losers blame others. You heard that one earlier. And you also heard this one earlier too. You can fake caring, but you can't fake showing up. And I got a whole list of your great quotes. So thanks for all you've taught us. Appreciate it.
Thank you, Jerry. Two things I want to say. Jerry was the one who married my wife and I. And we'll always be very grateful. This January 27th was our 10th anniversary. So we went back to the hotel in which you married us. We spent a weekend. We talked about you and what you've taught us over the years. And for that, we'll be very, very grateful forever. The other thing is, I think I joined in February 2004. And one thing that you always said was, you may not know how to share Christ, but you need to buddy up with somebody else. And I don't know how to share Christ, and I have an accent. People do not understand what I may be saying. So all I did was, whenever Jerry spoke, I would make CDs out of it and give it to people. Last week, I was speaking to a friend in New Jersey, and I was trying to advise him on something, and I said, "You remember Jerry said this thing?" He said, yeah, I listened to the tape way back. I know what you're saying. And he's never met you, but my friends who, they know who Jerry is. They know your sayings, just like we mentioned over here, not only in the U.S., but also in Ghana. And one day you may go somewhere and somebody may, they may know you by what you said, and you may not even know. And the last thing I'm going to say, some years ago, I used to send the CDs through a post office in Ashburn. There were two ladies there. Somehow I would stand in line every, I think back then we're meeting on Tuesdays, so I'll do the CDs on Wednesdays. But any time I went there, I always went to the lady on the left. I never happened to go to the lady on the right. And after a while, the lady on the left asked me, what are these CDs that you send in? Is it music? Are you a producer or something? And I said, no, it's, I go to this Bible study and this is what I'm sharing with my friends. And she said, why don't you give me some? You come here every week, you need to give me some. So I said, I'm so sorry, I'll make you a copy. So after that, I'll make an extra copy, give it to her. One day, the lady on the right asked, what is it he's giving to you? And she said, no, you wouldn't be interested. Never mind, you don't want to do this. Okay, so I just let it go. And then one day when I went by, the lady on the left was not around. So I went to the one on the right. And she said, what is that thing you've been giving her? I'm here for 2 more days. I'm going to retire and go back to Colorado. I want to know what you've been sharing with her. And I told her. And she said, how come you never gave me any of those? And I felt so bad. So that night I stayed up late, made all the copies I could find, went back the next day and gave it to her. And I like to believe somewhere, wherever she went, among her people, everything that you've taught us up to that point will be with them. I remember you always, as long as I live here, when I go back to my country. And I know there are many people, they've heard your words, they may not have seen you, but your words will continue to live on. What you taught us about Christ and what you taught us about brotherhood, what he taught us about how to love. Thank you very much.
Jerry?
I got to say one thing about him. When I was going over there, I've never had this happen in a pre-wedding counseling session with a bride and groom. I was going over there, ceremony. This is the part where we do a homily. He said, what is homily? I said, well, yeah, that's where the minister gives a little thin charge, partly to the audience and partly to the bride and groom. He said, Jerry, we have family coming from Africa. I don't want a 10-minute, we don't want a 10-minute homily. We want a half-hour sermon. We want you to bring it, brother.
Jerry, years ago, I went skiing in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and in the blizzard, I got vertigo. I couldn't tell up from down to sideways. And so when I got back to the office and people asked me about my trip, I said, well, we had a blizzard out there, but I went through libido. And they looked at me kind of strangely. So we're going to pray that you get over this vertigo, but remember that it's vertigo.
When I got tapped to be the chaplain for the Nationals about 9 years ago, I was like, I have no idea what I'm doing, but I heard there's this guy from our church that was a chaplain. So I sat down with Jerry and I'm like, hey, you gotta fix this. You gotta help me figure out what I'm doing here. And I think the Nationals would thank you for about half the sermons that they've heard since I've been there. But he sat down with me and just poured into me and shared everything he could. And the thing that inspires me that I really try to emulate is the ability to speak into the heart of a man. And I think that's why we're here, right? Because we've heard a lot of messages. But to be able to know that there's somebody that's authentic and really cares and isn't trying to pull the punches because, you know, one of the things I heard you say was when you're young, you don't care because you're stupid. And then when you're middle-aged, you start to care too much. But when you get older, you start to not care again, but like in a healthy way. Because you know that it doesn't really matter. You're just trying to do the right thing. So I've been trying to get old quick. And when I'm really, really, really old, I want to be just like you. But I'm
I love you, brother.
I've been coming to the CBS Bible study for 2.5 years, and I started a notebook as well and have all of the things that I thought were really special. I go over them and I really try to incorporate them. Paying attention is what I like to do. And so it was seemed so unique to me, this book, that I had to keep it. And I'd come here and I'd talk to Jerry and it seemed like it was just the most unique experience. It was just when I was around him and it seemed like it was just me and him. And I listened around the room and it seems like everyone has that same experience where Jerry and you were just alone for that moment and it was exactly what you needed to hear. The Holy Spirit was giving us exactly what we needed at that moment, a Pentecostal gift of hearing. And so I don't really know a great way to thank Jerry except to say that I thank God that you brought the message to us and you revealed what the Holy Spirit was doing around me more so that I could catch on and grow. And I hope to honor Christ much better because I was here. I think it feels different. So anyway, thank you so much. And I'm sure we'll see you from time to time. Maybe we will, but even if we don't, I wanted to thank you and you know, let the peace of the Lord be with you. Amen.
Does this work? Yeah. Jerry, you've got a big legacy that you may not really be aware of. The statement, you know, you can fake caring, but you can't fake showing up, has been adopted by my wife, who tells it to my two sons all the time. And so it goes way beyond this room. So you got a legacy, and there's a thing that went on a few years ago most people in the room probably don't know about. There was a guy who was having an affair, and his wife knew about it. He had six kids, and a few of us kind of gathered around this guy, and he was determined to carry on this affair. And we told him, hey, you can't do this to your wife, your kids, and nothing to say. We called Jerry, and he said, let's go to lunch. And we sat down, and hadn't even ordered yet. Jerry turned to this fellow and said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to write a letter to this young woman. You're going to apologize to her, and you're never going to see her again. And you're going to apologize to your wife, and you're going to restore your relationship. And he did. And as far as I know, he's moved away, but he's been a faithful husband and a repentant believer ever since that day at lunch. So not only does, you know, you can fake caring, but you can't fake showing up, you know, give you a legacy, but you know, that's a legacy to that guy and his wife and his six kids, restore a family, not just a marriage, but I think probably a lot of relationships that have been wounded. And, you know, praise God for Holy Spirit working through you.
Amen.
Hello, my name is Andy Chan. This is my first year at CVS, and my wife actually recommended this meeting. She joined last year, and she's now leading a group. And first of all, I'm really glad I listened to her. And when I came here, I realized that I came here to drive down the average age. but. But you know, I'm Asian, so you gotta add about 12 years to my appearance. But I really wanted to say just thank you because I didn't grow up from a godly family, and being here only for a few months, I've realized that you gentlemen have been godly brothers and uncles and fathers that I've never had. So I just wanted to thank you.
First of all, you talked about how people don't understand your accent. I get that all the time, too. This is my first year at CBS as well. A friend of mine who was living with us was coming here, and so I came along with him and stayed, even though he wasn't able to go just because of the group of you all that are here. But I know God led me here, and I'm so thankful for that, and so thankful that he has you here And I think he knew it would touch me even more to have somebody from Alabama talking to me, right? In an accent I understand, and in mannerisms that I understand. And it's been so important to me to see someone like you so filled with the Spirit that you speak truth straight to me, straight to my heart. And I can't help but know that that's going to change me for the rest of my life. And I know these guys and so many more felt the exact same way from you. And I just can't thank you enough for who you are and for letting God use you in such a wonderful and miraculous way. Thank you.
Oh, we got one more. Oh, sure.
Jerry, I wish I could say this has been an uneventful year for once. Just for people who don't know, about a year ago, gosh, I swore I wouldn't do this. A year ago at this time, I have a son with Down syndrome. And we were given a diagnosis that he was going blind. And because of the prayers and generosity of many of you here, we were able to get him over to Europe to have the surgery done because it had not been approved for use in the United States. And his life has changed so much because of that. And Jerry, this isn't about me. Well, it's about Jerry, but not this Jerry. This is one of those I love you, man moments, because even if I hadn't had direct contact with you in months, and I just asked for prayers about this, you went out on your own and found people who would work with these guys if it was done here in the States to knock the price down because this thing was so darn expensive. I didn't ask you to do that. All I asked was for you to pray for me. And it's that ability of yours to go the extra mile and engage somebody who hadn't spoken to you for a while. I mean, you know, not of anything, you know, bad or nefarious, but it just didn't come up. But and then to immediately come back like there had been no time lost at all. Like it was just yesterday that you had been in contact with each other. And I so admire and respect you for that, and I just want to say thank you. And I'm going to miss you so much, even if I wasn't emailing it to you every week or so. By the way, the truck is still running just fine.
Hey, Charlie, come on up. So I'm still got my last words to say, but we have a couple gifts for you, Jerry. Why don't you mosey on up front here, please? Yeah, well, we got to catch her the Alabama spirit, right? I think before these, no, don't take them out yet. I think you got something to say, brother. You are, I know there's something inside that heart. So.
I always have something to say. Coach, thank you. I walked in here 10 years ago, didn't know the Lord, devout agnostic, but an empty vessel. And I walked in through that door one night and everybody had gone to all their small groups, but I had heard Jerry speak at Men's First Light really loud at 6 o'clock in the morning. It freaked me out. And I was like, man, I got to go hear that dude again. That guy was off the chart. And Mark Tratz looked at me and he said, you lost or something? And I said, nope, I'm looking for that guy right there. Jerry was over there putting his lesson together. And he stood up and I introduced myself and I said, brother, I'm 14 years sober and there's not one person on earth that could tell me that taking a drink or getting high would be a good idea. But I can't say the same thing for Christ. I don't have a clue. And he just put his hand on my shoulder and said, don't ever let anybody talk you out of Christ. You're in the right place. And he was right. It took me a little while to figure it out. But God definitely put you in my path. And I would not have a relationship with Christ if it wasn't for you. I love you, man. Like a dad.
So a couple of things, Jerry, that we got here. First, all the guys have been circulating to Genuine. We called the AD office, and of course they knew who you were. That's a big deal. And so we couldn't fit all the signatures on one ball, but Ron, tonight you'll see sayings and stuff that you can cherish.
Oh, great.
You know, from all the guys, two Alabama footballs.
I'm
so
better than that guy.
Yeah. Put those down because we got something else for you.
Thank you.
If anybody didn't get the chance to sign these, we'll leave these up here after class. Please come because there's still some white left on here. And then Charlie came up with a great idea. This is a gangbuster gift. As soon as I saw it, I said, it's the one thing that Jerry does not have that he absolutely positively needs. Got Smoking Hot Holly involved because we needed something from her to get it. And you want to give them one? Show them what they are?
In Nashville last year, because like you just randomly pop into my heart, right? But when I heard you were leaving, I actually thought that I would get these for the next guy coming in, but knowing that no one's gonna be able to fill these boots, these are for you, brother.
Oh,
you
kidding. Oh man,
Crimson Tide boots. Got the
I didn't know there was such a thing. Well, if your bell ain't ringing by now, your clacker's probably broken, guys.
What size are they?
I think they're 11 extra wide.
11 extra wide. 11. They're 10 and a half or 11 extra wide. I think we went 11 extra wide. Got two of them. I know that down there you might only wear one. Yeah, we got two. So, and one of the guys can help you carry them out to the car in case you're having trouble either. Yeah. Oh, look, I didn't see the end. Look, they even got an A on the heel.
Oh,
that's really cool.
Got an A here, got one here. Yeah. Even people from Alabama can spot one of those things. Thanks, man.
Thank you. So, you know, I've been really blessed in my life to have a couple of mentors. My dad died in 79, and I've been blessed that Jesus brought people into my life to take care of me, and one of them is Jerry. You know, and I was no prouder, you know, tearing up already thinking about that lovely nurse last Thursday night and doing ministry with Jerry because we've had some good times, and I look for so many more. But the one thing that I want you all to leave with that I think is really, really important, and I've been here for most of the 15 years, I think 14 of the years, and, you know, doing a lot of the work and copying the tapes and printing them out for books and stuff like that is, and it happened to me too, is Jesus. When the going gets tough, you don't have to remember a verse. You don't have to remember any long, lengthy thing. Jesus, have mercy on me. And you all know I was pretty well speared here in the first quarter, couldn't walk hardly. And before I went into the hospital, I got up one morning at 5, and I couldn't take the pain anymore, and I was just laying on the couch. And that's all I was saying too, Jesus. So, you know, when the going gets tough for you guys, just use the name. You don't have to remember anything else. It's Jesus. That's the one thing I want to say after, you know, all these years. Just put Jesus on the board, and when you're in trouble, just call his name. And that's, if we all remember that one thing, and plus all this other stuff, we're good to go. And we owe it all to you, so we thank you for that. And one last thing I want to say. So one of everybody's favorite goodbye of all time is New Jersey saying. You know, and what is it? All right, so stand up, and we're going to say it all at once to Jerry because he can't come back to us. On the count of three. One, two, three. No. You guys got to go louder than that. Start not with so, start with who's. One, two, three.
Who's better than you?
There you go, man. We love you.
That's the best way to end it off, guys.
Hey, guys, I just have it on my heart to say one thing apart from thank you. And when's the last time I told you I loved you? And maybe they'll invite me back as a guest speaker, but I want you two boys to come up here real quickly before we dismiss. Do y'all know who these guys are?
No.
Their father was Lewis, and he died of Lou Gehrig's disease. They were loving and faithful. I grew to love you and love your family. Is everybody okay? Well, I preached his funeral right up there in the lobby, and he died a brave man, I tell you what, and he loved Christ to the end. He finished his race. He's somebody to be proud of. I just wanted to tell you boys I loved you, and I really loved your dad. He's somebody I still think about, I look up to, and I hope it's when it's my turn, I can be as graceful as he is to the end. And I will tell you something humorous. In the middle of all this tragedy, he was in hospice out in South Riding.
Yep, South
Riding. Did y'all know about this incident? Mike Manfredi and I were out there, and we'd spent a couple hours with him, and I said, Lewis, is there anything you want me to talk to you about as your chaplain? He said, death. And so we did about a 30-minute session on what the Bible says about what happens to Christians when they die. They're in the presence of Christ with no break in consciousness, no break. And he was so fired up and so comforted. When Mike and I left, I looked around and he was in his gown, I guess rolling the thing with the morphine in it or something like that, and he began to follow us. And he followed us all the way through the front door. And the front door had an electric thing and it opened, and Mike and I were heading out, turned around to say goodbye, and the nurse looked at him, terminally ill guy, she said, "You're coming back, right?" I think she thought he'd had enough and he was just leaving. Anyway, God bless you. I'm sorry for your loss. Lord be with you. Lord be with you, brothers.